You can't believe how incredibly nervous I am right now. I've always been nervous coming and standing on this platform. But having not stood on this platform for 3 weeks, I am so nervous. I have butterflies on my butterflies this morning. And not a terrible thing to have that, because when those types of things take place, we know that we have to really lean hard on what the Lord wants to do in order that we get out of the way and it's not about us any longer. Amen? And so it's been a wonderful journey here the last three weeks here. I would say, with the exception of going to church in different venues and being with different groups and listening to different things, I was very excited about going to other places and hearing what was going to be presented, but turned out to be, for the most part, somewhat disappointed in that. And I'm pretty easy to get along with, I think. But I'm glad to be back with you and with people that I care very much about, and ready to get back into the traces and plow. Amen. You know, an old mule, if you turn them out to pasture, they get more cantankerous and more ornery, and it's not good for an old mule to be out there left to their own devices. They need to be plowing. So this old mule is glad to be back and ready to plow a little bit today. Mark chapter 4, the idea with now this is maybe disjointed. It all makes sense in my mind, but we'll see how it plays out today. But I'm thinking about the Christmas season and all that goes with it. Picture in your mind, if you will, a little snow-covered cottage with a tendril of smoke rising and a warm, warm light coming out of the windows and inviting the cold to come in to where it's warm. Picture, if you will, an old country gate hung over a dirt road, blanketed with snow, and a bright green wreath and a big red bow hung out in the middle of that country gate. Picture, if you will, horses pulling a sleigh with a cowboy all bundled up, hands on the reins, towel around his hat and his ears to break the cold wind, and the back of that sleigh filled with presents. Picture, if you will, mistletoe hanging from the ceiling of a house filled with people. Those people in colorful and wonderful ugly sweaters drinking warm apple cider. Aren't those postcard Christmases? Huh? Aren't those the postcards that we look at and we get that real warm feeling? Aren't those the kind of postcards that kind of warm your heart? And sometimes isn't that the kind of Christmas that we want to celebrate? The kind that those pictures conjure up and the imagery that that brings to us. Well, this morning I'm going to take you to an unlikely place. An unlikely place for a Christmas message. Today I'm going to rock the boat a little bit about your postcard Christmas with your little warm fuzzy feeling, the one that you're longing for. So go with me into Mark, if you will. And even as we start to read the passage, you're going to go, Christmas? I don't think so. Bear with me. Help if I was in the right place. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he said unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind. And the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he, we know that's talking about Jesus, was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. So many times when we look at this and preachers bring this message and bring this passage up, we hear that this is a picture of the power of Jesus Christ over the storms in our life. And yes, that's true. We hear messages on the power of Jesus Christ over nature. And yes, that is also true. We hear messages on the calm that He can provide in the times of turmoil when they come. And yes, this is true as well. But it's much more than that. There's much more to this story than just that. This is talking about a storm that comes up that an incredible storm. One that if something doesn't happen, no one survives. These boats are going down if something doesn't happen. This is a terrible storm. This is a tempest on the sea. Unsurvivable in its magnitude. And we see here the fierceness of this and the fear that it brings. And then on the other hand, we see the tranquility, the absolute tranquility of the Son of God. I want to take you on a little trip over here down to the old book for just a minute. Let's go back to a familiar story and look at another storm, shall we? Let's go back into Jonah. Book of Jonah. Leave where we are. Things that we have seen here. And head back into the book of Jonah. I want you to see something here. Then I want to tie that together with where we came from in Mark. I want to tie that together with the latter part of the book of Mark for a little bit. I want to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for a moment. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 for a moment. I want to take a look at what we mean when we're talking about peace on earth. Because I tell you, looking around today, there seems to be anything but. Jonah, rather long piece in here, and I'm not going to put a lot of narrative in here. The story kind of plays out and tells you about itself here, but I want you to pay attention. In light of what we just read, in light of what we just saw in Mark chapter 4, let's now take a look at the story, at the picture here that we have in Jonah. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So we have a disobedient prophet. Have a disobedient preacher that is now loaded up on a boat headed to some place he shouldn't be going, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. How futile is that? Huh? To flee from the presence of the Lord. That's what it kind of points to right there, doesn't it? Here in a moment you'll see why. Can you flee from the presence of the Lord? But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, And there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. I want you to get the picture of this. Disobedient man got in a boat, headed to some place that he wasn't supposed to go, and God packed up a storm and threw it on him. Threw the storm, hurled the storm at this disobedient prophet. Get the picture? Threw this storm on him. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it up, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Isn't that interesting? So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Obviously, there's some fear. And this storm is one that these men understand is about to take them to the bottom. It's about to take the whole lot of them to the bottom again. This is another tempest. This is another great storm that has arisen on the sea. This one coming from where? The very hand of God. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou? Call upon God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. And they cast every one to his fellow. Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Imagine that. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, Take me up, cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm to you, unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I know why this is happening. I know where this came from. And now you know why this is happening and where this came from. And so he tells them, in order to get this stopped, you're going to need to throw me into the sea. You're going to need to cast me, the disobedient one, sinful one, into the sea at this point. Wherefore, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. So rather than doing things the prescribed way, these men did as men always do, try to do something on their own, in their own power, in their own way, to countermand or to counteract what God's trying to do in a life. You get that? There's a message in that if you want to go further with that. Huge, long message in that right there. That's a simple statement, but it covers a lot of ground. And I would suspect it covers a lot of ground in people's lives here today. Folks rowing hard to do something that they know isn't going to get them any further ahead. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple, that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Picture. Disobedient prophet, disobedient man, knows he's disobedient. Thrown into the sea of God's anger. Thrown into the sea of God's wrath. Pitched into that place where God had prepared some events to take place. In that pitching into the sea, this man pictures you and I. He pictures you and I in the fact that we have sinned, that we have failed, that we are altogether lost, that we are altogether without hope. Cast into the sea of God's wrath. Here's the truth. You can pay for the sin that you have in your life. But it requires you to be tossed into the sea of God's anger and the sea of God's wrath. You can pay for your own sins. The problem is you don't emerge. But you certainly can. Be tossed into the sea of God's wrath and there suffer an eternity. An eternity of torment and pain. And in this particular picture we see that this man is tossed into the sea of God's anger, into the sea of God's wrath. And that God in His grace and in His mercy prepared a vehicle to convey this disobedient man, this disobedient individual to some place that was far better. It was predicated upon this man crying out to God, though. And this man, in his lostness, cried out to the God of heaven, spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the fish. The New Testament says that Jonah spent 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so too shall the Lord spend in the heart of the earth. And in His great wisdom and in His great mercy, the Lord exhibited grace and provided that grace and mercy for this disobedient man who had been thrown into the waves of God's anger and into the waves of God's wrath. He exhibited great grace and great mercy in his life to the point that this prophet cried out, "The Lord is salvation. The Lord is my salvation." At which point he was vomited up on the dry land and encouraged to go finish the task that he was originally given. Let's keep that in mind for a moment and go back to Mark. Let's go to the 15th chapter. Starting at the 25th verse. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise, also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, "Behold, he calls Elijah, Elias." And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave to him to drink, saying, "Let him alone. Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in two, twain, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The picture that we have here of this time on the cross with the Lord Jesus Christ is we have the picture of this man throwing himself into the sea of God's wrath. This man threw himself into the sea of God's anger. Why do I say that? Well, they had him nailed to a cross. What business did he have? What alternative did the man have? Remember what he said in the garden? "Think you not? Think you not that I could not call legions of angels at this moment to free me from this predicament? He said over in John, he said, "I lay my life down and I take it up again. I lay my life down," he said. The picture we have is of this man throwing himself into the sea, the terrible storm of God's wrath, the tempest of God's anger, and the darkness and all these things, and the recognition by a centurion that says, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." Peace on earth? It's possible. It is possible today to have peace on earth. You can have peace on earth today. That peace is entirely possible, made possible by the man, Jesus Christ. The man who threw himself into the storm of God's wrath in order that you might have the peace that passes all understanding. This is Christmas. God becoming man in order that he might satisfy the demands of a holy and righteous God. Boy, isn't that a mean God that we have? A mean God that would require the blood of his only begotten Son? Friend, we need to change the terms, because he's not a mean God, he's a just God. And I thank God for the justness of God. You look around you today and you read the headlines and you read the things that are coming out of our courts, and you sit there and you scratch their head. How could this decision be made? How could this man go free? How could this sentence be the right sentence? How could this possibly be? There doesn't seem to be justice in this world anymore. But friend, I tell you that above it and below it and around it and behind it, there is the justice of God. every sentence that he hands out will be perfect. Every commutation of sentence will be perfect. There will be perfect justice with a perfectly just God. He's not mean. He is just. The justice of God. And the justice of God demands payment for sin. And Jesus Christ threw himself into the vortex of the anger and the wrath of God in order that you and I might be reconciled back to a holy and righteous Father, a just God. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. And there it is. Peace on earth. By believing on the name of the Son of God. That by believing on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have peace. Peace in whatever's going on in your life. Peace in whatever turmoil, whatever problem, whatever difficulty that you're facing today. You can have peace in that storm because of what he did in throwing himself into the storm of God's wrath and anger. We get hung up on that moment of conversion a little too much. We get hung up on the event a little too much. My Bible says in Philippians 1 that he that has begun a good work in me, in you, will complete it in Jesus Christ. It is important how you begin a relationship with the Lord, no doubt. It is important that it be begun, that it have a start, but it is equally important that that work continue, that that work move on through your life. I have so many times and so many people, even this morning, we visited a little about, well, how can it be that someone makes a profession here and then over here you can't find them doing anything for God? And the problem that I have with that is that the work that has been begun may not have been begun and started by the Lord. It may be a work of the flesh. You see, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ means something different to everybody, it seems. Because if you go out here and you ask people around in town and no matter what the setting is, do you believe? And you'll find 90 to 100% of the people will say, oh, yes, I believe. Listen, the devils also believe, and they tremble. The devils also believe, and they tremble. I don't believe we're going to see one of them in heaven. Amen? Believing. Believing. Huh? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, my heart says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know that rascal? When you say that you believe, what does that really mean? What does it mean that you believed? Does it simply mean that your head and your heart are engaged? Or does it mean that God has begun a work in you? If he's not begun a work in you, there's no way to complete the work that is there. So the beginning is very vital and very important. And how you can tell what's going on with someone is whether that work is continuing. That work is continuing. That's what Scripture talks about, fruit and all of these different things. Now I go into that just a little bit because we're going to circle back to Mark chapter 4 in just a few moments. But here's the point. Peace. You want to have peace in your heart. You want to have peace in your life, no matter what's going on, no matter where you are. Well, you've got to start that process properly. And then that process is meant to be completed. It's meant to be worked on. It's meant to be followed through with as a process. Or there's no peace. There won't be peace when your storm comes, when your calm is removed from you, you see. have to have a definite beginning. It has to be begun right. And then there's a process of following that through. I have been saved. I am being saved. I will ultimately be saved one day. That is justification, sanctification, and then finally glorification in this process. There is no sanctification if you have not been justified. If there has been no justification in your life, there will be no sanctification. And if there is no sanctification, there will be no glorification. You must start properly. To start properly doesn't start out, "Dear God, please save me from hell and get me into heaven." The process starts with surrender of all that you are, of all that you'd ever hoped to be. The process of starting starts with a complete and total surrender. It starts with repentance. Repentance. Understanding that I am lost, that I am undone, that there is nothing that I can do to save myself. Oh, I can throw myself into the sea of God's wrath, but the end of that is predictable. That's an eternity of damnation. But if the outcome is different, then I must throw myself upon the mercy and grace of the one who threw himself into the sea of God's wrath. That doesn't mean that I throw myself at his end, onto his grace and mercy in order that he simply take me to heaven. It means that I understand who I am, that I'm disobedient, that I'm lost, that I am undone, and that there is no way that I can affect or change the outcome of this. And in so understanding, I then submit. I abhor myself. I abhor myself, and then I repent in dust and ashes and turn from myself and turn by faith to the only one that can affect and change anything in my life and surrender myself to him lock, stock, and barrel. Friend, there is the place where God starts a work in you. That is the meeting place where God meets and starts something new that can be continued in your life. No reserve. No holding back. No reservations. No regrets. No side exit. No holding on to things that I should no longer hold on to. A complete and total surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that surrender meets his grace and his mercy, that new work is begun in your life. That's why we have a hard time finding folks down the line sometimes. Because when a head and a deceitful heart get involved in some things, sometimes it's a year, sometimes it's two, sometimes it's 5 years down the line. But the energy of the flesh plays out at some point. The energy and the wherewithal of the flesh plays out at some point. There's nothing to back it up. It's empty. Our Southern Baptist leaders, if you get them in private and you have conversation with those leaders and with these pastors around this great country of ours, if you will visit with them, they will tell you in mass, in group, that the belief of leadership in the Southern Baptist Convention is that there is only 10 to 15% of the membership in Southern Baptist churches that is born again. Genuinely born again. 10 to 15%. You will be shocked to learn that I concur. There is much work in Christendom that has begun in the flesh. Begun in the flesh, not begun in the spirit. And it plays out. It plays out. We're about to go through a budget time and approve our budget for the next year. Generally, a budget, when you look at it, there's about four categories in a budget, if you want to lump things. There's a personnel line. That personnel line generally runs around 50 to 55% of the budget. You'll have a building and facilities piece of that, and that'll run about 25% of your budget. You'll have a miscellaneous section that'll take care of literature and various and sundry other things to go along with ministry. And then you'll have about 10% that'll go towards missions. What that does is play into the narrative that I just put out there, that 10 to 15% of regenerated people in a church don't need to be entertained. Those 10 to 15% that are born again and converted in the church don't need the facility. They don't need everything perfect. They don't need everything with the bells and the whistles. So what it amounts to is that half of a budget is put out there to entertain unconverted, carnal, fleshly things. And we wonder why we don't have peace. We wonder why we don't have anything, have any security about these things. There it is. What's the answer? 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the context of the Lord's Supper, there's a profound statement that is put in here. Verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, again, we're talking about here drinking of his death. We're talking about identifying with his death, identifying with who he is and what he did on my behalf. And if we go into a scenario where we are identifying with that, and whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man, what? Examine. Examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Here's the remedy. Examine yourself. Examine yourself today. Are you then that 10 or 15%? Or are you in that 85 to 90%? What are you trusting to get you out of this life alive? If it's anything but the Lord Jesus Christ, you've trusted in something in error. Have you trusted with your head? Trusted with that deceitful heart? How do you know? How do you know? How do you know? Do you know? You're the only one that can. Huh? You're the only one. Have you ever come to that place of trusting? Have you ever come to that place of surrender? Total surrender. And the way that you'll know that you have is that you have had the event, but it has been followed up with continuing with the Lord. That's 100% surefire way to know. That you've had the event called born again and that you are continuing with the Lord to this day. Only 100% surefire way to know. Are you continuing with the Lord today? Where do I get that in all of this? Let's go back to Mark 4. Verse 40, and he said unto them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? That peace that comes from a continuing walk, comes from that continuing faith, continuing in the process of salvation, continuing on. Peace, be still, he says. Peace, be still. He threw himself into the tempest of God's wrath in order that there might be peace on earth. Peace in your life now. Temporal, personal peace that you can have today while you wait for the perfect, permanent peace that the Prince of Peace and the Prince of Peace alone can bring to a people. Does your Christmas celebration go to sugar cookies, cocoa, and warm mittens? Or do you celebrate the coming of God to earth to throw himself into the teeth of the storm of God's fierce wrath on your behalf? This is the meaning of Christmas. This is what we're about to celebrate, not the postcard. Peace on earth? Do you have it? Has he begun a good work in you? One that he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ? Has that work been started in you? Are you sure? Are you certain of it? What category do you fall into today? Where are you in this process today? Let's stand for prayer.